All right, take your Bibles, if you will, this morning. And I'd like you to find Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11. Pray for the kids downstairs. Pray for the children outside as they minister to them. And the Lord will help them. Good to see Brother Bill here this morning. Now, if you look at Brother Bill, he got a little lippy this past week with Miss Valerie. And she took him out. And so let that be a lesson to all you husbands around here. Amen. Where are you from? Jersey City? Where are you from? Newark? Neck Newark, that's it. That's it. Don't mess with them down neckers, Donnie, man. They take you out. But in all seriousness, Brother Bill had a little skin cancer on his face, and the doctors removed that this past week. We praise the Lord that they got it all. Praise the Lord. That's good news, my friend. And he has 5 stitches. He'll get those stitches out next week. And he's on the mend. We thank God for that. And so let him know you're praying for him and appreciate him being here today. You know, some people, I don't look good. I'm gonna stay home. I don't care how you look. Just show up. Amen. Even if your wife did beat you up, just show up. Amen. You need to pray for her. Amen. That's the best place to be. Don't tell nobody got beat up, but just make up an excuse. All right. All right, we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. We're talking about prayer. And by the way, before we get to the message again, moms and dads, don't forget, we're trying to get your kids signed up for junior church. We want to know, or junior camp. Brochures are down here on the front table. Junior camp is for those children in second grade through seventh, I believe it is. Or sixth, normally we take them to seventh, but some of you are terrified of letting your kids go. And you may enjoy the peace and quiet for a week. It'd be a blessing to you, and the kids will have fun. But we're taking the kids. We usually have a good camp group going out every week. And speaking of juniors, here he is, the man himself. Amen. Doing all right, Tone? Amen. So have your kids let us know about junior camp. The kids can go. The Lord's blessed us. We have the money available, so the kids can go. And that's at the end of August out at Camp Calvary. Now, the last 2 years, they shut us down because of COVID. We couldn't make it out there. And last year we were at High Point Camp. This year we are scheduled to be back at Camp Calvary. And it's a wonderful camp. One of the most, probably one of the least campiest camps of camp. And by that I mean it's not rustic. Kids aren't sitting in some broken down cabin being bothered by mosquitoes. Listen, when I went to camp in the 80s, you didn't have air conditioning. The air conditioning was hopefully a wind was blowing that night through the in the 90 degree heat as you sat there in the cabin. I bought a fan. I bought a fan, and I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and the kids had moved the fan, had it blowing on themselves, so we had this battle all night long of moving the fan back and forth, and that was our air conditioning. This kid, they got air conditioning, they got dining halls air conditioning, the chapel's air conditioning, the pool's air conditioning. I mean, everything's just wonderful. It's like some Richie Rich camp. And so we want you to go to camp. It'll be a fun time. They'll really enjoy it. They'll have a great time. There's a lot of Bible involved. They'll learn a lot of Bible, hear a lot of Bible. And sometimes we wonder, you know, what really didn't affect my kid? You know, the seed's been planted. And sometimes it takes a little while for that thing to sprout and grow. But you just keep planting it, keep watering it, and keep praying. And you never know what God's going to do with that. I often told you, if you saw me in high school, you said, this guy is not a Christian. But the seed was in there, and God was working on me. I looked like just every other psycho in this town, but God was working on me, and God did something, did work in my heart. So put the word of God in your children's heart and pray about it and make sure they're in church, and these things are not going to hurt them. They'll only help them eventually. Well, good to see everybody. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Let's pray, then we'll go on from here. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you that we can be here. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. And Lord, we're missing a lot of folks today. Some are ill. We pray for healing and health to them. We pray for those who are traveling on vacation. Lord, give them a great time, a time of refreshing, a time of relaxation, a time of enjoying and seeing new places in your creation, and just bless them as they travel. And others, Lord, we don't know where they're at, but we just pray you'll bless them and help them meet their needs. Many are watching through the live stream. Bless that and use that for your honor and glory. Again, now as we come to the Word of God, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts and help us as we see the business of prayer. Help us to be people of prayer and to seek the face of heaven for the needs of this area as our all of your creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about last Sunday morning. We talked the last several weeks about prayer and the business of prayer. And we kind of last Sunday talked about the idea of prayer being in school. We saw the teacher, who is the Lord God. His name is O Thou Who Hearest Prayer. So we got an introduction into who God is. God is a God who hears prayer. Prayer is asking. Prayer is asking God for something. Worship is worship, and thankfulness is thankfulness, but prayer is asking, and you're not praying unless you are asking. Well, I worship God, and I praise Him for His goodness. Well, that's called praise and worship, but it's not prayer. It's good, it's important, and it's part of our life, but it's not prayer. Prayer is seeking God and petitioning God. Prayer is asking God for something, whether it's for yourself or for the needs of others. There's intercessory prayer where we pray for the needs of other people. We are going to heaven on the behalf of other people. I spent some time this morning before church and prayer for some people who just popped into my heart and mind, praying for certain individuals. We pray for one another here at church. We pray for different pastor friends and praying for God to bless their work and give them a blessed day and help their home. We pray and intercede for the needs of others. We saw again the teacher's qualifications as we looked at Isaiah chapter number 40 and saw who God is. And understood that there's no problem on God's end. God is able. God's arm is not short. God is able to do all things. Our prayers are not above what God can do. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, I also want to encourage you as we pray, seek God. We want you to have Bibles around here. I'm going to make this like this is part of the message, but it's really not. But I just thought about it as I saw something here. You know, people sometimes come to church and they buy Bibles and they get mad, they leave, and they just never come back. I've had these Bibles for about 10 years, and they're not doing any good sitting here. One has a name on it, and there's a YouTube video that tells you how to get a name off a Bible. Amen. So just follow the instructions on YouTube, and you can take the name off the Bible. But this is a $75 leather-bound Bible. Not doing anything good, sitting back there hoping somebody comes back and claims it again. Let me know. I'm going to give this to you at a price you can't refuse if you need and want a good Bible. This one's even indexed. And so you can see how those cheater tabs there and find things. This is an excellent Bible. This is another Bible that has no name on it. But again, somebody bought it, didn't want it. And we want you to have the Word of God. Right? So if you need a Bible and want to give a gift to a Bible, and again, it's hard to give somebody the name on the book. Here you go, sweetheart. It was this guy. Well, you know, the printer made a mistake. But again, the Word of God is important. The Word of God teaches you about prayer. Amen. That's how I work that in there. Amen. So in Luke chapter number 11, we see the business here of the Lord Jesus Christ teaching on prayer. The disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray in verse number 1. Teach us to pray. How do we pray? Now, often we think, well, what is prayer? And people are confused on prayer. We think we say something long enough, or maybe we recite certain things. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't understand Catholicism because didn't grow up Catholic. But my friends would go across the street. They walk into the church. I said, where are you guys going? And they said, we're going to confession. I said, what exactly is confession? They said, well, that's where we go into the priest and we tell him all the sins we committed. I go, you tell him everything? They go, no, we don't tell him everything. We just tell him something. I go, ooh, that's good. And so they would walk in there. And they would confess, tell the priest what they did, and then I'd be sitting in the back waiting for my friends to be done as they got, so we can go back to sinning again. And they go up there, and the priest would tell them what to do, and they go to the front of church and watch my friend kneel down for about 10 minutes. I said, what'd you do? Well, I prayed. I said, what exactly did you pray? Well, he told me to do 10 Hail Marys and 3 Our Fathers. And I'm like, what's that mean? Well, I had to pray the Hail Mary 10 times in a row, and I had to say Our Father 3 times in a row. I didn't know anything about Hail Mary. I said, what's a Hail Mary? I thought that was something in football. And that's where you repeat the Hail Mary full of grace and you repeat that 10 times. And the Our Father, I knew that. I grew up in church, so I knew what they call the Lord's Prayer, which is not the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. And so, well, repeat that. I said, well, that's not how it works. Here I am, you know, 12 years old. I'm like, that's not how it works. I said, well, how do you get your sins forgiven? I said, I go to Jesus. I just shoot straight to the top. Amen. I cut through the red tape and I go, you can't do that. I said, well, that's what they told me in church. I think that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells me to confess my sins. I confess my sins to Jesus. And you tell him everything? I said, well, yeah, pretty much. Because he knows about it anyway. Amen. He knows what I'm doing. So I confess my sins straight to him. I'm praying to him. And when I'm praying to him, I'm not repeating something over and over and over again. I'm saying, Lord, Now here's what I did today. And I go to, and by the way, I still do that. It bothers me to just know how bad I am. Amen. And by the way, when you confess your sins, confess them. Amen. You commit your sins in retail and then you confess them wholesale. Don't do that. Amen. Now here's what I did today, Jesus. Forgive me for all my sins. Amen. No. What sins? Well, there's that guy on the turnpike today. Then there's that lady in ShopRite. She really. And then there was this time, we go through what we did each day. We confess those things. Prayer is not repetitious. The Bible warns us about vain repetition. Just don't keep repeating the same thing over. It's like listening to your kids all day. Mommy, mommy, mommy. It's like, shut up. You know, they just keep repeating the same thing. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Can you break it up a little bit? Any parents, amen? You know what I'm talking about, amen? What I'm talking about here? Kind of wears you out after a while. Now, so he's teaching them, and we'll go very quickly, what we looked at last week in verses 2 through 4 is an example in school. And the example of prayer given in schooling of the disciples about prayer is the prayer we often, again, we often call this the Lord's Prayer. Again, that name is a misnomer for this prayer. This is an example for prayer. It's basically teaching you what you can pray for. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's teaching you some things that you, when you pray, include these topics in your prayer life. Again, our Father, which art in heaven. This is our relationship with God. First, the person whom we pray is our Father. We are never exhorted in Scripture to pray to anybody but God. I was praying to Saint so-and-so. I was praying to this one. I was praying, no, God. God and God alone is the one we pray to. There's nobody else we're seeking help from. Sad too many people, you know, I was praying to my father last night. Which, you know, I'm talking about their earthly father who died. I was praying for my father to help me and guide me. No, Dad can't help you. Your heavenly Father can help you. I never pray to any of my dead relatives. They can't hear me. Because I don't think so. But they can't help me. Only God can help me. So my prayer is to God. I'm talking to the Father in heaven. Praying to anybody else is unscriptural. The person of our prayer, again, our. He says, again, who can we pray? Our Father. Prayer is a privilege of the redeemed. Does God hear the prayer of everybody? God hears and sees everything. But as a child of God, we have the privilege to come into the throne room and talk to our Father. As a kid, I could probably walk into my friend Bill's house. I can walk into Bob's house. I can walk into Scott's house. I had that. You know, I knew that family. They all knew me. We were very close as kids and walk into their homes. But I didn't have really that. You know, it would walk in with a little, you know, is it okay to come in? But I could walk into my own home anytime, night or day. I had the privilege to walk into that house and yell, hey, Mom, Dad, I'm home. Years ago, the house we grew up in was for sale, and they had an open house. So I said, let me go to the old house and see what it looks like and see what the people have done with it since they bought it off my parents about 20 years ago. I opened the front door, walked in, yelled, Mom, I'm home. Mom didn't answer, but that's what we always did. You walk in the house, Mom, I'm home, and either ran upstairs or ran to the kitchen or did whatever we had to do. That's my home. It's my parents. I had that right to go into that house. My Father, our Father, I have the right through Jesus Christ and salvation that gives me the right to go into my heavenly home, my Father's throne room, and say, Father, and talk to my Father. I have that privilege. The world thinks it has that privilege, but it really doesn't because God is not their Father. God is their God, but they haven't been born again by the Spirit of God, so they don't have the privilege of walking into the throne of grace and saying, my Father. God is my Father because I have been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, which gives me access to approach the Creator of the universe as a Father. My Father was not exactly the model Father. My Father was not an example Father in many ways. He was a hard worker. My Father provided for us. We never lacked for shelter. We grew up in the same home. I never lacked for clothes. Because I had older brothers. Amen. Had a lot of hand-me-downs. If you look at some of those high school, those grammar school pictures, you see my brother wearing a suit, and next thing I'm wearing the same soda. We had hand-me-downs, but I never lacked for clothes. I always had clothes. I never lacked for food. There was always food in that refrigerator. And every morning there was breakfast. Every time I came home for lunch, there was a sandwich or something made. And every day at 5 o'clock, supper was on the table 7 days a week. That's just how it rolled. We never lacked for anything. And at home, my father provided all those things. My father made sure that we had what he did not have. But my father, in other ways, was not a man that you could talk to. I never sit down, hey, Dad, how you doing? Dad, what's going on? We just didn't have those conversations. My father was just not sometimes an approachable person. But my friend Bob, his father, his home was flipped. Where my mother was kind and gracious, I could talk to my mom, sit at the kitchen table and talk for hours with my mom. And in Bob's home, it was just the opposite. And I was amazed. I was amazed that you talk to your father. He goes, oh, yeah. You tell your father everything. Yeah, my dad, we have a good. I said, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. How you, your father, you actually talk to your father and you laugh and get along with your father. I don't understand. I didn't have that. Then his mother was again, had some issues she was dealing with mentally, and he just couldn't communicate with his mother. So it was kind of flipped reverse. So becoming a Christian and learning my Bible was, I had to get into the mindset of the Bible and approach God from the biblical mindset that I can talk to God. My father's not going to snarl. My father's not going to be angry. My God is not going to be upset or curse me out or get mad because I dropped something or did something wrong. I had to get that out of my skull and think who God is. And I can talk and walk into the throne room and know that my father cares for me. My father loved me. My father protected me. My father took care of those things. But again, there was just a lot of different things in who he was. So I'm praying to my father. Again, there's the perspective in the prayer. He's in heaven. Again, so our prayers never, again, my prayers ought to reflect where I am at. You know, you don't walk into a fancy restaurant and say, can I have a sloppy Joe? No, a sloppy Joe is a wonderful thing. Can a brother get an amen? You're missing out. You don't eat a sloppy Joe in life. That's good eating right there. When half of it falls off the plate and the bun falls apart, and then you scoop it up, it's wonderful. But you don't walk into a restaurant and with 5 stars and 10 pieces of silverware alongside your plate, and I like a sloppy Joe. You get something that kind of goes with the restaurant. Amen? You kind of move it up a little bit. If you can afford it. First thing I'm like, how much expensive is this place? And, all right, everybody take it easy. We're all going to get waters. And we're all and no refills. Now we go from there. My prayer life ought to reflect where I'm standing. I'm in heaven. I'm talking to God in heaven. I'm in God's throne room. So I'm not praying for God to give me the winning numbers for the $1 billion lottery. Amen. I don't ask for that anyway. I don't play it. And by the way, I guess all of you are going to work tomorrow. Amen. Because many of you sinned and played that thing. You didn't win. You made somebody else a billionaire while you're a few dollars shy of where you need to be. I don't pray for that. I don't pray for foolish things. I'm in heaven. My prayers ought to reflect this. My prayers ought to reflect things that are pleasing to God here on earth. God wants me to ask for things, and we'll see this in a second. So we see the idea of where we're at. It talks about how hallowed be thy name. This is the reverence, hallowed. Again, the word hallowed, again, means to be made holy, sanctified, set apart, and to honor and glorify him. I never called my father the old man, even when I was talking to my brothers. We never said, hey, the old man downstairs. We never talked like that. It's fun. Again, we've discussed this before, but whenever we were with our siblings, it was always, hey, where's mommy? Where's daddy? When we were with the neighbors, it was my mom and my dad. And without even thinking, unconsciously, we would use the terms mommy and daddy with each other, with my brothers and sisters. But outside, I never said, hey, my mommy said, because then you get beat up. That's, you know, that's how we rolled back in the old days. Oh, your mommy, huh? Whack, you know. My daddy said I can't do the other thing. My father said, my dad said. And so But I am talking to God. I am to hallow God. Yeah, the old man upstairs in heaven. No, he's not the old man upstairs in heaven. He's God. He's God. There's a reverence for who he is. There is the example, some things we should be praying for here. He says, "Thy kingdom come," verse number 2. Again, this is the idea of submission to the will of God. God, let me be submissive to your will today. God, direct my path today. Help me to know your will and guide my life today. I'll be praying for that. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, our prayers reflect heaven, but again, we are on earth, and so what do I need? I need bread. I need to eat today. Now, oftentimes God gives you a job, and we don't have to pray too much for bread because we have a job, we have an income, and we buy the things we need. But there may come times where you find yourself in a place, but you can pray for your provisions. It's not just praying for food, but it's praying for the things you need in your life. What do I need today? I need this, I need this, and my kids need this, and we have to do this, and this is what, and God, give me these needs that I have. Praying for the needs that you have in your life. You have the right to approach your Father. I can pray, "Hey, Dad, we're out of this in the house. Our mom, we're out of this in the house. And can we need to have restock this or rebuy this, and or let us know we're out of it." You drink the orange juice, empty it out, put it back in the refrigerator. Amen. The container back in that always flipped them out. Amen. Who drank this and put it back? And sat there and hid. But I'm praying for the needs in my life. What does my family need? You know, we need money for this. We need money for schooling. We need money to make this payment. We need money to provide for this. These are needs that we have in our life. More than ever, with inflation, we need God to help us provide us for the things we need, because heaven knows things are so much expensive today. So give us this day our daily bread. Again, it's our blessings. When we talk about, it's about favor. Give. Give, he says. Our blessings come from God, and they come from God not by merit, but by mercy. God wants to give you something. And it's not like, you know what, you don't deserve it. Truth of the matter is, we don't deserve anything, but because we are his child, there's mercy that gives us. You know, my parents bought me things. My parents, we had Christmas presents. We had birthday presents. My mother would buy things on occasion. Listen, as a kid, we walked up to Kearney Avenue, walked up Bergen, went to Kearney Avenue, and my mom would do her shopping on Kearney Avenue, back when there was actual stores on Kearney Avenue besides nail salons and hair salons. They actually used to sell stuff on Kearney Avenue. And there was a store called Ben Franklin. Now it's a dollar store, but Ben Franklin was an awesome store, and Ben Franklin had a basement to it, and in the basement was a curtain shop, but it was also the toy department. And I knew if I can get Mom to go down those stairs, I was coming up those stairs with something. It may be a Super Bowl, you know. It may be a model train or a model tank or airplane. It may be a pistol. Amen. They used to sell guns years ago, cap guns, back when America was America and nobody lost their minds. You could actually walk down Kearney Avenue and nobody flipped out on you and have a good time. Or get a rifle that you made an air sound to it. Or if you stuck it in the dirt and did that, it actually shot the dirt at people's. It was awesome growing up back then. Or get some Green Army men. You know, just, I don't got much. Keep it under $5. I go up and down those aisles, $5, and get something for $5 and walk home. Woohoo, I got something today. Not because I was so good, but because it was mercy that gave it to me. Listen, I go to God, I need something. And ask God for what we need. So we can pray for the needs that we have. And again, it's not by merit. Is God happy with me? Listen, God may not be happy with you because you're sinning and messing up. But it's the idea that you're there by mercy. Mercy. And God is merciful. Again, he talks about this is day by day. It's not a request for a year's supply, but daily supply. This requires faith each day. We're going to our Father, and we're praying each day to God. Now in America, we go to Costco's and we're stocked up for the month. That's how America rolls. Go down to BJ's, you know. Had a missionary friend who was in England. He said every day they would go to the store in the morning and they bought what they needed for the day in England. But here in America, we walk home with a 5 gallon mayonnaise and a gallon jar of pickles, and we're everything's stocked up for the month. But you know, we do need daily things in our life, and God wants us to know that we pray daily. Again, so many of our requests that we pray are always about our wants. But here God's talking again about the needs that we have. And there's a difference between want and what we need. Now, I don't want to get too much into this, but I think maybe it's just me. But when you heard on the radio that the lottery was up to $1 billion, I'm not buying it. I'm not going to go into it. But your mind starts to imagine, what would you do with $1 billion? What would I do? I don't know how anybody else. I'm thinking, well, this church, $1 million. They can finally get that building. They've been a storefront for 13 years. I'd buy them a building. And this church, I know they're struggling. I'd buy them that. Listen, every church in America would be taken care of and maybe ruin them. But your flesh starts to think about that. Now, my friend, God knows that church is in a storefront for 13 years. God knows about this church, and God knows how to meet all those needs and take care of them. And there's a blessing maybe in having a storefront that we don't see. We think having a building is what God wants. If God wants that, God would have them in a building by now. But God has them in a storefront on Jamaica Avenue in Jamaica, Queens, for a reason. And God's using them over there. And we think, he's got to get a building. If God thought that way, God would have them in one by now. We got to have this. Listen, I know we want stuff, but do we need stuff? I think in my life, boy, if I had $1 million, I'd buy this and I'd buy that. And I'd give everybody, if I had $1 billion, everybody get $1 million. You'd all have $1 million in charge. I'd hand out $1 million in charge. Everybody could walk out of here a millionaire. Might ruin you. But again, don't mistake me. I'm just thinking what I would do. But then I have to get myself back to the Bible and say, God knows where everybody's at. And God knows how to take care of everybody. And if God wanted me to have $1 billion, I would have it tomorrow or now. But God, obviously God doesn't want me to have that. And God doesn't need me to hand you money. God wants you to learn how to depend upon Him every day. Because if you had $1 million, you wouldn't need God today. And you wouldn't need God tomorrow. Except when your carcass got sick. And then you could maybe buy a doctor. But even Steve Jobs couldn't buy enough doctors to fix him. He died. You see the point I'm making? We could think what we would do. But God knows your need. And I would rob you of a blessing. Maybe you don't understand this because it's part of growing in Christ, but I would rob you of a blessing of seeing God provide for you daily and having God meet your needs daily. I said, hey, Pastor, that $1 million, I need another million, you know. Bought the house, bought the car, you know, got the vacation house down the shore, and now we're wiped out. Hey, now the wife wants a house out in the country. You can blame it on the wife, amen. And I need it. Okay, here you go. So you're praying and you're asking God every day, God, this is what I need. But we always want God fix it for the next year so I don't need you. God wants us to know that we need Him every hour of every day and that the door is open that we can go to Him. He's not getting sick and tired of us going there and asking. If there's a need, Father, and learning to see God provide the need in your life. But again, so often we think unbiblically, we think out of the lines of Scripture, and we start praying in ways we should not. Give me $1 million. I have been promised millions by people. Pastor, if I win that lottery, I'm telling you, Pastor, I'm going to take care. I'm already taken care of. I already am. I don't need you gambling to take care of me. Okay? I don't need that. And that's what it comes down to. And again, so we have this idea of praying and asking and seeking God. And then there's this idea of forgive us our sins in verse number 4. As we forgive those who are indebted to us. Our greatest need really is forgiveness. We have the forgiveness of sins for salvation. God's forgiven me of my sins. I have salvation. But what I want is fellowship. God, forgive me. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I always use the analogy of husband and wife. Listen, if your wife is mad at you, hey, sweetheart, have the clothes been washed? Are they ready for tomorrow for work? You're not going to get, yes, sweetheart, they're taken care of. You're going to, you know, she may have burned them on the front lawn because she's mad at you. Amen. That's how it is. You know, hey, sweetheart, how are you doing? Fine. I love you. Good for you. You know, that's because she's mad. You did something to upset her or vice versa. And by the way, women can upset a man just as easily. It just works both ways. And so I had to figure out, what did I do to make my wife mad? And you say, Pastor, what could you ever do wrong to make your wife mad? That's what I keep saying. Amen. But every now and then my wife will get upset with me and she'll be mad at me. And I have to think, what did I do wrong? And sometimes I know what I did wrong. And I say, hey, sweetheart, I'm sorry. And then you women can't help yourself. Then we have to get a lecture on what we did wrong, why we did it wrong, and how we can change it. That's preaching right there. Amen, John? John's not saying anything. No, Miss Donna's perfect. Amen. It's Donna who struggles with John. Now, I'm just picking on him. I don't know. But anyway, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me. What God wants me to do, what is God teaching me? It's not that God's an angry husband or an angry father. He's teaching me. Again, everything God does, he does to teach us, to make us better. He doesn't do things out of spite or ill will. He wants you to, listen, you've done wrong, and I'm teaching you you've done wrong. As Brother Dave read this morning, whom the Lord loveth, he does what? He chastens. God corrects us. And God teaches. I'm not going to hear your prayers until you get it straight what you did wrong. Again, that's not a spiteful action. It's a helpful action to straighten us out and make us better. So that I can become mature in my Christian walk. So I'm not doing the same sinful things that are wrong. I'm getting better in my life as I mature in my faith. So I go to God and say, Father in heaven. And God says, yes. And I can ask him. And there have been times in my life when I've been backslidden out of the will of God and done something wrong in my life. And I said, Father, and he says, no, stop. Don't even go there. I'm not going to hear you until you get your sin straightened out. You've done wrong. You know you did wrong and you're doing wrong. And I'm not going to bless until you fix it. And I said, God, I can't fix it. I messed it up so bad. Well, ask me to help you and I'll put it back together for you. But you need to know you did wrong. And then our fellowship can be restored. And we can pray and we can talk and commune once again. And it can be just like it was before. We don't like that because why? We're childish. We're immature. We throw a little temper tantrum. We pout and we get upset just like children do. When you were children, we all pouted. We all threw a little temper tantrums. We all got upset with things. I remember as a boy, I had a Bozo the Clown piggy bank, and my mom spanked me, and I got so upset and so mad at her, I took my piggy bank and I emptied the pennies all over the bedroom floor. I'll fix her. I'll just dump the pennies on the floor. My mom came in. She says, you pick those pennies up right now, young man, or else. And I got mad. I scattered the pennies all over the floor. And my mom had a discussion with me with a three-foot piece of leather. And we had a discussion in that room. I ran and hid under the bunk beds, in the corner of the bunk beds, because how can you do this when there's a bunk bed? So mom learned how to go in sideways, amen. And I'm pick up those pennies, young man, right now. And so I eventually got out and picked up the pennies. Then I got through some of this, threw them under the bed. Amen. You don't see them under the bed. Now, none of you ever done that to your parents. Amen. You're just perfect. Walked on water. But I got beaten after beaten. And my sister hardly got any. And she deserved them. Amen. Why is she getting beat? Like, how she never gets hit? Girls got away with murder. Amen, guys? Anybody? That's true. Well, that's your sister. What do you mean that's my sister? What's that supposed to mean? So again, it's the idea of I'm praying, God's corrected me. God doesn't beat me, but God put me in a place where I need God right now because I'm in a bad place. I need God because nothing else can fix this. Well, confess your sin. You're done stupid. Fix it. God, I'm sorry, God. I messed up. I know you did. I've been watching you. You've ignored the scriptures. You've ignored my warnings. And you should know better. That's taught me I've matured. I've matured. God wants maturity out of you. And sometimes we throw a little temper tantrum. Again, as a kid, I got upset with my mom and said, I'm going to run away. I'm going to run away. Then I thought about it. Well, where am I going to go? It's cold out there. I mean, where am I going to go? So I don't know. I'll hide in the closet. I'll stay in there for a day. They'll be panicked. They'll be crying. They'll be searching all over the place looking for me. So I sat in the closet. The closet was kind of one door, then it kind of went in sideways. And so I got in the back corner, sat there. After about a half hour, I said, this is ridiculous. I'm sitting. I don't even know I'm gone. So after about an hour, I came out of the closet. And so we just got to learn that. But I'm mature. I'm not going to hang out in closets and throw a pity party and hope they all get upset that I'm gone. That's what children do. That's what adults do the same way. Oh, well, I'll fix her. I just won't come home. I'll just stay out and not come home after work. And maybe wonder where I'm at. Mature. Grow up. So we want to grow up. We want to be. And he says, so there's the idea of forgiveness. Again, as he says in verse number 4, again, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. This idea again. People sin against us. If we want forgiveness, we must be forgiving. Again, this text in Luke must not be construed that when people owe us money, we can collect debt. The idea of debt is the idea of sin. People sin against you. You may have a crazy neighbor. How do you win your neighbor to Christ? You act Christ-like. I was talking to a man last night, a friend of mine. We're in Connecticut visiting some friends of ours. And he said that his co-worker, they work in the post office, his co-worker was always angry. His co-worker hated him because he was a Christian. His co-worker hated him because he was a Christian. And one day they had a conversation at the car. The man was going through a lot in his life, and eventually he led him to Christ. The man's on fire for Christ, in church, serving God, living for the Lord. Why? Because he learned, you know, my co-worker hates me. I'm not going to be mean, unkind, and fight with him. I'm going to be Christ-like in my demeanor and try to win that man to Jesus Christ. And it took years, but eventually he won his co-worker to Christ by acting Christ-like and by forgiving his debt. This man is indebted to me for this sin. He keeps sinning against me, hating me, talking bad about me. I'm going to keep forgiving him and win him to Christ. And again, lead us not into temptation. And again, this is a prayer for our character. You want to pray for your character. Again, this is a negative. This is asking God to keep us from sin. It does not mean that God can lead us into sin, but God, keep sin out of my path today. Everybody's tempted by something different. Everybody struggles with something more than others, and it varies to 1,000 things. But it depends on what we're doing in life. But God, lead me not. God, keep temptation out of my path today so I don't fall, so I don't sin. Again, whatever it is you struggle with, and everybody struggles with something. None of us have a lock. You know, I don't understand alcohol. People are addicted to alcohol. I don't understand that because I've never been addicted to alcohol. You know, I was always smart enough to know I was dumb. Why don't you have this, Matt? No, I don't want to do that. Why? Because it's addictive. And I know me. I'm pretty weak, and I just might get addicted to that. And I don't want to get addicted to that. So I'm not going to do that. And I have felt the pull of sin in my life. You have felt the pull of sin in your life. Where you can easily get sucked into it. And I need to break away and just move away from this. My friends were all into gambling when we were in high school. They would go to the tracks. They would go here. They would go there. And on one or two occasions, I would go to the track with them. And there was always that. For the first 6 races, I was picking the winners in high school. And I had friends who were very highly addicted to gambling in high school. High schoolers addicted to gambling. It's hard to imagine. But they go to the track. I remember for the first 6 races, I'm looking at that sheet going, but don't ask me how to do that next. I forgot everything by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. I'm thinking, this one's going to win, and he won. This one's going to win, he won. This one's going to win, judging by this one. But the seventh race, you know what? I'm good at this. I'm good at this. I'm going to bet money on this one. Oh, he just lost. That's so close. I've got the eighth race here. You shouldn't be talking about the races from the pulpit. Well, I'm helping you here. This is the one I'm going to win. You know, I lost the rest of those races. We came out of that thing broke. Every single one of them. Not one of us had a dime to our name. We all came out broke that night. The Lord taught me a lesson. Because I was a Christian. Backslidden. God's convicting me down in my heart. That seed that's planted down there was working on me. God's working on me. I mean, here I am gambling with a bunch of other high schoolers at the Meadowlands. Lost all our money. Didn't look like a Christian. But God's like, oh, you're a big gambler now, are you, Matt? Like, no, Lord. I'm a loser. We had no way home. I will not tell you how we got home from the pulpit. But we got home. But we got home. And that was sin. My friends were pulled into that. My uncle was pulled into that. I'd see him sitting at the table thousands of dollars one night, and two nights later he's borrowing $20 from me so he can go back to the track and bet on those ponies. My father called him OTB for off-track betting. Hey, where's OTB? I think he's downstairs, Dad. So if I hear the word OTB today, I don't even know if they still have OTB. They still have OTB? Is it still out there, off-track betting? Some of the old schoolers know what that might mean. Off-track betting is where you can just go to a storefront and bet on the races without going to the track, actually. And they call it OTB, off-track betting. So my father used to call my uncle OTB. And so, again, I didn't grow up Christian, people. I grew up with a lot of stuff, but by the grace of God, God pulled me out of the sewer. Lead me not into temptation. God, I don't lead me that way. God, don't. And again, gambling never bothered me. Alcohol, I don't need that. But some people really struggle with that. Some people really struggle with that. He says in verse 5, again, maybe I shouldn't get into this tonight, or this morning, I should say. But as we talk about this idea of praying and asking God to keep us from sin, deliver us from evil, he says in verse number 4 there. Deliver us from evil. Again, this does not refer to trials, but to transgressions. This is not a prayer to be kept from suffering, but to be kept from sin. We need to pray about our character than our circumstances. And God is all about the character. There's people always in bad circumstances in the Bible. People grew up in bad places in the Bible. There are people who came from bad homes in the Bible. There are people in the Bible whose mothers were prostitutes. There are people in the Bible who had no good fathers. There are people from all walks of life in the Bible. We always want to blame why we can't serve God on our circumstances. My friend, you pray about your character. And pray that God would help me to have a good character in spite of what I grew up with, in spite of where I find myself, in spite of the place where I live. People say, well, it's a bad place. Listen, Adam and Eve lived in a garden and they messed up. You decide what you want to do in life. Not so much the place you find yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching you, you need to pray in your life for your character. Lord, help my character to grow. Help me to be more mature in my faith. We need to pray about our character. God, help me. These are some of the things that the child of God, when we pray, we're to be beseeching Almighty God for. And he knows that in all these things, it's about your growth and about your maturity and about your dependence and trusting God for things in your life. Christianity is not one of independence. Christianity is about you every day becoming more dependent upon God and needing God. God never says, now, I want you to do it on your own. Never once. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. So what do I have to learn? That I can do nothing without him, which was part of the second part of this message, which we don't have time for this today. But without God, I can do nothing. Oh, you may do your job, you may do your schooling, you may do this, you may do that. But at the end of the day, really, you need God for all of that. I can say I know the plumbing trade, I knew the oil burner trade, but there was times, God, I need your help in fixing this and give me wisdom to do this. Give me the skill to do this. Lord, I have to talk to somebody tonight. I don't know how to help this person. I don't know how to fix this problem. I don't know how to fix their need in their life. I don't. All I can do is tell them about you and have you help them. One of the worst visits I ever had to make, somebody gave me a cold visit. Pastor, you need to go visit this person. I know them and from somebody from out of state, and somebody told this person, and they told me, go down to the hospital in East Brunswick. I think it's East Brunswick or maybe New Brunswick, Robert Wood Johnson Hospital down there. There's a lady. I don't know what she was. She was Asian, some country, maybe Korean, Japanese. I don't know. But she was expecting twins. I don't still understand the medical problem which took place, but she was a complication. She was very far into her pregnancy, and there was a problem. She lost both babies, and she lost both arms and both legs. And so I go down there. She's on tubes, and her husband's just standing there in shock. One day he's expecting twins, and next day the twins are gone, and his wife is laying there with no arms, no legs. What do you tell somebody? And he spoke very little English, and I didn't speak whatever language he spoke. I felt so absolutely helpless. I felt so absolutely useless. I gave him a gospel tract. And again, he's in shock. He probably doesn't even remember me being there. He's in shock. And I realize he's in shock. He's not going to remember anything. And I tried talking. He's like, All you can do is pray with him. Give him a gospel tract. And tell him that God knows and God does love him. It's hard to understand God's love when something like that happens to you. Amen? If you're not saved and somebody tells you God loves you, well, what about my wife here? Why'd God do this? I don't think God does that. That's just part of a sinful world. I don't know what happened to them people. She was moved and I had lost track. I have no idea whatever happened to them. And they probably don't even remember I was there. She doesn't, because she was in a coma and he was in shock. Let Matt Slykowski fit. No, Matt Craig is helpless there. I need God. God has to show up there. And God has to help them people. That's all I got is God. That's all I have. So again, in our prayer life, this is not the Lord's Prayer. It is a model prayer. It's a school lesson. It's a thing you're to look at and say, this is what my prayer life is to be like. My prayer life is to be reflecting this. Again, this is not the exhaustive, this is everything. Now, there's more. But Jesus Christ said, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Let me give you a list of some things. And how are you to be praying, people? And how are you to be talking to me? Let me also explain that, in our church here, we have an invitation. And sometimes people don't know what an invitation is, why we do invitations. Well, first of all, an invitation is not here so that you become more holy or to embarrass anybody. The invitation involves several things. First of all, it's an invitation to let you know that if you're not saved, somebody here wants to help you know how you can be saved. Now, somebody can take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ. But it's also for Christians. An invitation, we call this an altar because the Bible talks about the altar and sacrificing ourselves on an altar. But people come down to the altar sometimes to pray for themselves because something in the message spoke to their heart. God convicted them about something, or God showed them something in their life, and they come down to the front. And sometimes it's good to do that because it humbles us that I need God. You're not doing it so we can have a scorecard. We got 20 at the altar. I don't even keep track of those things. I really don't. I don't even take attendance around here. I don't know. How many do you have in church on Sunday? I don't know. More than I deserve to have listened to me preach. I don't keep track. I don't pay attention to attendances. But you come down here because God spoke to your heart about something. Or sometimes you just may come down to the altar because there's somebody in your life that you know has a great need. Somebody's lost. Somebody's out of fellowship with God. Somebody's going through a great trial. Somebody's going through temptation. So you come down to the altar. And by the way, sometimes it's disturbing to come out from your seat. There's somebody blocking me. I can't get out. Let me tell you, if the church was on fire, you'd get past them. Amen? You'd find a way to get around them. Trust me. So you leave your comfort zone. Sometimes God wants us, you're going to leave your comfort zone. How much does it really mean? I'll just pray in my chair. Well, how much does it mean to you? Because somebody's going through a great need that you're willing to sacrifice your pride a little bit or humble yourself a little bit and actually go down to the front and talk to me. And we don't do it again. This is not about keeping score or how great the message was or anything like that. It's about God dealing with your heart. The Spirit of God says, you know, you need to pray about that. You know, your friend is sick. Your friend is lost. Your friend is struggling. Your friend is hurting. And are you willing to pray? I'll pray now. Well, are you willing to put some effort into it and show that you're really humble? It's like fasting. Well, how much does it mean to you? Are you willing to miss a meal and spend time with me instead of eating? Which is more important, your need and time with me or that sandwich and your belly? All right, God, I'll miss a meal because it means a lot. All right, God, I'll go forward. Even though people are watching me, people are looking at me, nobody's staring. Trust me, nobody in this place is thinking anything. And if they are, they're the ones who need to come down here and get their heart right with God for being so pious. So invitations are meant for an opportunity for you to meet with God and pray for yourself or pray for somebody or for you to come and find Christ as your Savior and how you can understand it. So again, God wants us to pray. God schools us on prayer. Let's stand together this morning as we close our service in prayer. And by the way, sometimes you may want somebody to pray with you. You may say, Pastor, can you pray with me? We'll pray with you. Maybe you want somebody in the building to pray. Maybe you got somebody in the building here today saying, would you pray with me? You've been on my heart, and I want to pray with you this morning. You know, that creates a bond. It creates a fellowship. Let's know that we care. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for Christ who loved us. And Father, the invitation to heaven is open. As children of God, we're able to walk into the very throne room of grace and make our petitions known. Lord, you told us to come boldly. And let us ask, there's nothing too hard for you, our God. Bless these dear people. Bless the children upstairs and downstairs. May this church be used for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.